If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 20. We'll be talking about the benediction in Hebrews. Now, for those of you who don't know what a benediction is what you hear Pastor Larson and I say at the end of the service, where it's really, it's a prayer of blessing over the congregation. So it's when we're ending the service and we read something like the passage we're going to go through today, the Hebrews 13, starting in verse 20, and we'd put our hand up like this, right? And we say, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again the dead from our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Right? And there's others, like there's one in Hebrews, that's kind of the one I usually go to, the "Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think," and it goes on, right? And we put up our hand and then we end the service. And there's others, but those are the two I tend to do. And you've heard these blessings prayed over you. You know, I've been in this church for over 30 years now, which is crazy. I've heard it, you know, for 30 years. And quite honestly, for most of us, if we're really being honest with ourselves, it's kind of like it's just a signal that the service is over, right? We, like Pavlovian dogs, I don't know if any of you know what that is, but it's when he would ring the bell. It's a psychological experiment. He would ring a bell and the dogs would then begin to salivate, right? Because he would feed them as soon as he'd ring the bell. Well, as soon as we hear the benediction, some of you think, oh, good, it's lunchtime, right? That's where you go mentally. But Pastor George and I, a while back, had kind of an ongoing joke where, not a joke, but he would just kind of critique my hand placement whenever I would do the benediction. Because at first, apparently, I don't know, but apparently my hand was kind of lackadaisical. It was kind of like this. But he's like, no, this is serious business. You've got to get your hand up there, right? You're declaring a blessing. You're praying over a blessing over the church. So I started putting my hand up there, and he said it was good. And but no, this is serious business. You shouldn't have your hand down like this, you know, like this. That'd be bad, right? This is serious business. And I've gotten better at it, apparently. So I started, though, when we started talking about it, I started thinking more about these benedictions. And then as the Lord would have it, fast forward, you know, well, that I've been doing this for over a year now, so fast forward 9 months, I listened to a lecture series on the Renewing Your Mind app. Now, you guys know I love R.C. Sproul. I've talked about R.C. Sproul a million times. This is the late R.C. Sproul's app, or his Ligonier Ministries app. And it is, every day it puts out a different sermon, a different lecture, and things of that nature. And I listen to this pretty much every single day. And back in like September, there was a lecture series on benedictions. And I loved it. And I was like, there's so much more to these benedictions than people realize, than I realize. And honestly, I was super convicted because this is something that I've been doing, that I declare, you know, I pray over you guys. And it was never something that I took the time to dive into, to really chew on, to look at the richness that is these benedictions. So I then, I started writing this sermon series, or this sermon, it's not a series, and I was just in awe. So I love this passage, and now just I have a whole new appreciation for these benedictions, and I hope this helps you do as well. So I'll read it again. We'll be going through Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, and it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we could be together as a church family, Lord. We thank you for passages such as this and just the richness that is in them. Lord, please open our hearts and minds for what you have for us in your word this morning. And please just help me as I preach. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we go through this benediction, as we look at this passage, keep in mind that the author of Hebrews, in his wonderful conclusion, it's meant to be a prayer of blessing his readers, asking that they would be equipped for every good work, which we'll dive in more in the end. But keep in mind that as we go through this, that this is for us to be equipped for every good work to be in his will. And he begins, appropriately, with us looking towards who would be doing the equipping, which of course is the Lord. And he starts off with the phrase, "May the God of peace." Need a drink. The God of peace. When we look at the world around us, there really appears to be anything but peace, right? We have wars going on all around the world. In fact, when I first started writing this, which was around Christmas time, I Googled how many wars or how many armed conflicts are going on around the world at this moment in time, and it was 56 armed conflicts going on around the world, which was actually the most since World War II. That's pretty remarkable, right? That's a lot of fighting. But the type of peace that the author is talking about here in Hebrews is not that type of peace, right? But rest assured, when Jesus does come back, he will bring that type of peace. Sometimes when we think of peace, though, we think of peace and quiet, right? But again, that is not the peace our author is talking about here. What's also interesting here is that Jesus himself said that he did not come to bring peace. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three." And what we'd find in our lives, and as you grow, is oftentimes when someone professes to be a Christian, their unsaved family member and friends will tend to persecute them to a certain degree. They won't like it, right? When they start going to church, when they start trying to live a more godly life, they might not like it. Following Jesus causes plenty of division. In some countries, in like the Middle East and elsewhere, if someone becomes a Christian, if a family member becomes a Christian, they get disowned by the family, like completely disowned. That even happens here from time to time. People lose friends often when they become a Christian. People are even being killed all around the world because they are Christians. So while we're talking about the God of peace, that again is not the type of peace our author is talking about here, although rest assured, again, when Jesus returns, he will bring that type of peace as well. And honestly, we should strive for that peace as well, but without compromising our faith, of course. After all, Jesus said, as we just read, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But like I said, that's not the peace our author is referring to here. No, the type of peace that our author is referring to here is much more important. It is the peace that has been obtained for us through the finished work of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, he overcame sin, death, and Satan, thereby making it so that through the repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can have peace with God. You see, while we're still in our sin, We're actually going through life not trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're actually at enmity with God. We are hostile towards God. You see, Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Maybe you're here today and you're still at enmity with God. Maybe you have yet to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's a scary thought. That is not an enemy you want to have. And I would encourage you, to not wait any longer and to repent and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Then you will be able to truly know and understand this God of peace, who, as our author states later, will equip you for every good work. So that's the type of peace our author of Hebrews is talking about here. The God of peace that gives us the peace we truly need, the peace we need most, peace with himself. Peace with God, after all, is the only peace that truly matters. Peace with God is the only type of peace that impacts our eternity. This, for the people that would have read the original letter of Hebrews, the Hebrews themselves, would have been especially sweet for them to be reminded of this, that he is the God of peace, given the persecution they were facing as a church. The original readers would have been facing pressures from all around them to turn from the faith, right? To deny Christ, to go back, to get their friends and family to like them again. They would have been tempted to do that. And it can be the same temptation in our own lives. For the sake of temporary peace in this world, it can be tempting to try, as Christians, to just simply blend in, to not stand out as a Christian, to not let people even know that you go to church, or more so, to water down what the Bible says when you're talking to someone in order to not offend them, right? It could be even tempting at some point or another to deny Christ and his word altogether, all in the name of temporary peace in this life. After all, what the Bible teaches, as we know, is considered highly offensive, right? It calls us sinners. No one wants to be called a sinner, right? It tells us that we deserve hell because of our sin. That's a hard pill to swallow, and that's highly offensive. But the scriptures have some pretty strong words for anyone that would deny Jesus before men. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So, while it may be tempting for us to water things down, to hide our faith in front of others, to deny Jesus altogether, all in the name of temporary peace in this life, we need to remember that we serve the God of peace, who gives us the only peace that truly matters, peace with himself. So the first thing the author of Hebrews mentions when declaring who will equip us for every good work is the God of peace. And how great is it that God, who has graciously given us this peace with himself when we didn't deserve it, is the one who's equipping us for every good work. This God of peace, who our author goes on to say, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, which is the next part of our verse we're going through today. The author mentions the resurrection in his prayer as a reminder of just how mighty of a God we have, as he asked the Lord to equip his readers. A God so mighty that he was able to do the unthinkable and raise our Lord Jesus from the dead. This is the incredible foundation of our faith. Proof that Jesus truly did pay the price for our sins on the cross. Proof that he truly is our living Savior. And I say proof because this was a real historical event. And we know that, right? We know that, but I think sometimes we forget it. We have the tendency to think of the resurrection as like an existential event. But we know it happened. And it was witnessed by many real-life people just like you and me, and it changed the course of history. Not only that, but it completely changed the courses of the disciples' lives once they saw him. And understandably so, right? As I've mentioned before in past sermons, the disciples, when Jesus died, we see them, they're complete cowards, right? We see Peter deny Jesus three times. Then in John chapter 20, we see them hiding in a locked room. They're terrified. But then something incredible happens, something that changes them all forever. Jesus walks into that locked room. No longer at that after that were they cowards. No longer were they scared. They went on proclaiming the gospel everywhere they went, right? They went on to die some horrific deaths. They suffered horribly, all while not backing down from the gospel, because they knew what they saw. They saw Jesus rise again from the grave. This is the foundation of our faith. If Jesus just died on the cross and stayed dead, we would still be lost in our sins. As Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 through 19, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The importance of Jesus' resurrection cannot be expressed enough. There are plenty of people out there, though, still to this day, people that call themselves Christians who still deny the literal resurrection from the grave. This battle has been going on throughout church history, and it still goes on today. If you ever come across one of these people, which, you know, I have, read that verse. You know, read that 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's important, right? People need to know this literally happened. So we know it's important. It's more than important. It's essential, right? And the author of Hebrews is praying to the God who brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, because if he can do that, he can surely equip you for every good work. So then our author comes to the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Here, the author is beseeching the mighty God, who is also a compassionate God, so much so that he gave his son Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. What a wonderful and comforting title to be given to our loving Savior. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable and weak animals. They're also quite foolish and truly need someone to take care of them. I've heard it said, and I didn't do any research on this to find out, but I probably should have, that if you lead a flock of sheep towards a cliff and just let them go for it, they will all fall off that cliff. Despite the fact they're seeing the other sheep fall off, they're all just going to walk right off. That, you know, they need someone good to lead them. Sheep are not tough, right? They're not tough or cool animals. I used to love the old Transformers show, the old cartoons, and in one of them, the Transformers are all animals. There's like a gorilla, I think there's a cheetah, there's like an eagle, I believe, there's a velociraptor, right? They're all cool animals. I noticed, though, there are no sheep. There's no sheep Transformer, right? Why? Because it's not a cool enough animal. It's not tough or anything of the sort. They're weak, vulnerable, and pretty dumb. Right? Not unlike us, if we're being honest with ourselves. Notice in the Bible, there's no mention of us, or we're never referred to as velociraptors. Right? I looked, read the whole thing. We're never referred to as velociraptors. We are the sheep. We too, if we're being honest with ourselves, are ultimately vulnerable and weak and often misled like sheep. Fortunately for us, though, we have Jesus as our good shepherd. in John chapter 10, we get we get glimpses of the loving shepherd that we have in Jesus. In verse 11, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Our shepherd laid down his life for us. We also see a little later on in John chapter 10 the benefits of being one of Jesus' sheep. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Eternal life. And we cannot be taken out of his hand. How wonderful is that? And we see how we're shepherded in places like Psalm 23, the very famous psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have a wonderful shepherd. He protects us. He guides us. He provides us with a sense of security. Even when we're going through hard times, we cannot be snatched out of his hand. He laid down his life for us on the cross. He shed his blood for his sheep, which brings us to the next part of our benediction, by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's interesting here that the resurrection in this benediction is mentioned before the blood, which, if you think about it, chronologically speaking, the resurrection came after the blood, right? But it's fine if you think about it, because Good Friday would not be good without Easter. So either way it works, it's correct. His resurrection showed that the shedding of his blood was accepted by God. It showed that Jesus' sacrifice succeeded and was sufficient for the forgiveness of the sins of all who would believe, those who are in Christ. And those who are in Christ are in a new covenant with God, a superior covenant than one of the old one, an eternal covenant. There is no need for another covenant in the future. Remember, a covenant is an agreement between parties, like a contract or a promise, right? And this promise is an eternal one. And that should be a great comfort for us, that through the finished work on the cross, we have an eternal covenant, a promise that won't go away. You see, when we fail, right, when we fall into sin, we have a tendency as humans to doubt our salvation sometimes, as if our salvation somehow rests on us and things we do. Now, don't get me wrong. If you are going through life and you're claiming to be a Christian, but you aren't growing in Christ at all and still living in sin the way you were before, you should be very careful. You may not actually truly believe what you claim to believe. Because if you truly believe what you claim to believe, if you've truly seen the wretchedness of your sin and tasted of the sweetness of Jesus, you can't help but desire to live for him. You will inevitably begin to grow in Christ if you truly believe it. So you should examine yourselves. That is a good thing. But still, we who are in Christ have a tendency to doubt our own salvation from time to time, and I would argue that stems from too big of a view of ourselves and too small of a view of the finished work on the cross. We need to rest on the eternal covenant. We need to rest on Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Aren't those some wonderfully comforting words from our Savior? Isn't it wonderful that our Savior, our salvation rests on his sufficiency and not on our own insufficiency? All right, so far in this benediction, we've discussed how our wonderful God, the God of peace, our Lord Jesus, and looked at the sweetness of the fact that he rose again from the grave, that he is our good shepherd, and how he shed his blood for us. And so we've looked at what God has done for us in the past in Christ, that of which we could have never done for ourselves. So now we get to see what he will do for us in the future, that which we also could never do for us ourselves. What he is saying here in this blessing is, may that God, right, that God who did those wonderful things for us, verse 21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Equipping us, in comparison to the resurrection, is a cakewalk for our mighty God, right? It's easy. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that it is that God who is doing this equipping. And that should give us great confidence and great comfort as we try to do his will in our lives. Have you ever felt ill-equipped for a task? I remember one time when I first started hunting, I was very ill-equipped for the task. I had no idea what I was doing. I was Googling stuff, and I bought some cheap hunting gear, and I go out and I Googled like when the deer would start moving. So I get out there and it was raining and it was cold, and I even was ill-equipped with the weather app I was using because the weather app was way off on when it was going to stop raining. So I get up there and I'm sitting in the tree stand, and much like most of my hunting career, nothing happened, nothing moved in front of me. And I sat up there for several hours, and I went to get down, but I was so cold and I was up there for so long and so wet that it felt like my joints couldn't move. I stood up and everything hurt and I got dizzy. And I probably had some hypothermia or something. It was horrible. I had trouble finding my way out of the woods, all because I was ill-equipped for hunting. I had no idea what I was doing. No one taught me anything. Fortunately, my cousins came back from Antarctica and my cousin taught me more stuff. So I eventually learned, but I was ill-equipped at the time. How about this, though? Have you ever wanted to be in God's will and do what he would have you do, but felt ill-equipped for the task? I know we, as elders and as pastors, we've felt this many times. Many problems arise, and we think to ourselves, how are we going to handle this? Like, what are we supposed to do in this situation? Right? We feel ill-equipped, but that is when, you know, we need to. That is why in those situations, and any situation, when you're trying to remain in God's will, you must turn to the Lord for help. That is when you look to his word for guidance, right? That is when you pray to God and say something to the effect of, Lord, help me. I need your wisdom, not my own. We find ourselves praying that a lot, and you should too. You see, without his equipping, you are incomplete to do his will. In fact, the Greek word used here for equip could also be translated as to put into proper condition or to make complete. So this prayer that he would make complete your own personal insufficiencies to be in his will, to do what is pleasing in his sight. The word that is used for equip here could also be translated as to restore or to repair or to mend. It is the same word used in the Gospels for the disciples when they're mending their fishing nets. And I personally, I find that very comforting. Think about it. I don't know about you, but I sometimes make a mess of things in my life. Right? I strive to be in God's will in my life, and then I mess things up. Maybe you're here today and you've made a mess of your life somehow. Maybe you're struggling to even imagine how the Lord could use you to do good works for his glory because of the mess you've made. Well, take comfort in this. Our God of peace, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, can restore us. He is working in us. He can repair us and mend us back together to do his will, all for his glory, which is what our benediction very appropriately ends with, where it says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The author of Hebrews brings us back to the beginning, right? Reminding us that this is all through Jesus, because it is only through Jesus that man can do what is acceptable to God. And he reminds us where the glory is due. In everything we do, we should keep that in the forefront of our minds. That it is to him be the glory forever and ever, ever. And everything we do should be in light of that, striving to bring him glory in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Sometimes we lose that perspective, though, don't we? We may go to church and glorify God and sing songs and things of that nature, but we don't necessarily consider it in our daily lives. But that is not how it should be. We were created for God's glory. And when the creation does what it was created to do, the creation is at its best. That is what is best for us. We like to think, as people, we like to think that we know what's best for us. Getting what we want, we strive for self-serving things, right? Getting what we want, we think that's what's best for us. But in reality, what is best for us is to live lives that glorify the Lord. So as you go about your work day, no matter what your job is, do it for the glory of God. If you are a garbage man, do it for the glory of God. If you're a teacher, do it for the glory. If you're a realtor, a lawyer, a secretary, a delivery man, whatever it is, do it all for the glory of God. When you're home with your family, behave in a way that is glorifying to God. No matter how hard things get, no matter how dysfunctional your family might be, seek to glorify God while you are with them. In your free time, and I think this is a big one, in your free time, while you are alone, seek to glorify the Lord in how you spend your time. We need to live our lives in constant light of the fact that we owe him everything. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So as you go about your life, remember that the God of peace, right, our wonderful, loving shepherd who died on the cross for our sins, paying the price we deserve to pay, and rose again from the grave, can equip you with everything good to do his will, also that we can glorify God in our lives. And from now on, as we close our services with benedictions such as the one that we went through today, pay attention. Because there is incredible richness to those prayers of blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and just the richness of it, Lord. We pray that we would pay closer attention as we hear it read, as we read it ourselves, Lord, and just learn from it and grow in you and seek to glorify you more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.